Okay, so now you can start your stopwatch. And I'll be done in 67 minutes. I want to do a bit of a survey. And if you're online, do you guys have a chat room online? Okay, so if you're online, you can use the chat room. This is not going to be an official survey, but I'm going to just do a little informal survey. I'm not going to count. I'm just going to make observations here. I'm just curious as to what your engagement with social media is. That thing called the World Wide Web. It's out there. It seems to be lasting, sticking around. So I'm not going to ask you to stand because that would be, you look way too comfortable and I don't want to get you mad. But I ask you to raise your hand. So I'm going to list off a bunch of social media platforms. And if you use them, just raise your hand and just be recognized as I use that social platform. Okay. And if you're online, you can just type it in or say, that's me. So let's go. Ready? So, and there'll be only minimal judgment. Okay. More observation than judgment. So how many here TikTok? Okay. A few TikTok people. I haven't gotten there yet. How about Twitter? Okay. Because usually it's the older people who do Twitter. So that's TikTok and Twitter. You just like the tease. Okay. Anyone do the LinkedIn thing for business or work? Okay. LinkedIn. YouTube? Okay. A few more hands. YouTubers there. Okay. I don't know. I'm actually, if you just watch content or provide content. I got introduced a couple years ago by students to WhatsApp. Anyone do WhatsApp? It's a great thing just to communicate with small groups or family or whatever. Any people still on Facebook? Okay, I think we're, yeah, okay, that might be a winner this morning. Anyone on Instagram? Is there any social media that you're not on, Miranda? Okay, we'll talk later. We'll talk later. So, like, just so you know, like, I'm a little bit older. I didn't sit with the youth group. Sometimes I get mocked for my social media presence or how I use certain things. I actually do have Instagram. And it's only because in our enrollment department a few years ago, they had the counter in their office where if you subscribe to it, to the Vanguard Instagram, you saw the thing change the number. So that I just want to see the thing change the number. So I downloaded Instagram onto my phone and I followed Vanguard and I saw the number click. It was just a thrill. I did that. That was my number. I made the number change and then that's all I was going to do. This is about 3 years later. I've done 363 posts. I have 402 followers. I don't know if that's good or bad. I only follow three things. So I know I'm not doing it right. But I didn't mean to do it. I follow the school, Vanguard College, and I follow Vanguard Pastoral Program, because apparently we have a page for that. And then I follow a student who I didn't actually follow, but one day my phone was not attended to, and this person grabbed my phone and put themselves in my Instagram account. And I'm still in the bubble. I haven't had the heart to delete them yet. They're no longer at the school, so I'm getting closer. But now my wife is not a big social media fan. It's just, I tease her. It's against your religion, dear. Now, she's very astute and she loves Kijiji. So like, and speaking of addictions, but the one thing she likes Pinterest and she likes some design things. Pinterest? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So I should include that in the list. But she likes some design things, but she loves the sayings that she finds there. And she uses these things for some of our family group text things for birthdays and anniversaries. And she uses them for her employees at work. And so, but every time she'll be sitting at home on her iPad and she'll just start laughing. I'm going, okay, what did you see this time? So I'm going to share with you just a few of them, not the top 10, but just a few that she's found of late. So number one, marriage is the relationship in which one person is always right and the other is the husband. She laughed hysterically at that. And I just went like, not only wearing my grumpy pants today, I have the whole outfit on and socks to match. Don't point, but maybe you know that person. Maybe you bumped into them this morning. Don't give up on your dreams. Keep sleeping. I kind of like that. I'm not an early bird or a night owl. I'm some form of permanently exhausted pigeon. Anyone? Okay, okay. We got some pigeons in the house. This last one. Speaking of Lent and giving up sweet things during the week, I'm not sure how many cookies it takes to be happy, but so far it's not 27. Social media these days, though, is a bit problematic, isn't it? Plus, we've learned that with social media, thanks to algorithms that have been designed this way, whatever you go after, you'll get more of. So it tracks what you look at, it tracks what you follow, it tracks what you pay attention to, and then it feeds you back more of the same. So you need to know that. You need to know about that algorithm, because otherwise you are going to start getting shaped by stuff that you may not know you're being shaped by. And over the last 2 years, like the pandemic's been a challenge for all of us, but you know what? I think it's a great time to be a follower of Christ. And not give up, but during this pandemic, we've seen that all kinds of just really nasty stuff has happened. Society, people have become much more polarized. There are so many messages, so much turmoil, so many opinions, so much anger and frustration. And then of the last month, now through media and news, we begin to see all the images of what's happening in Ukraine. Like there's just so much heavy duty stuff out there. I found myself, I don't spend hours every Sunday morning as I drive to church, which is very ironic. I get this weekly update on my watch and my phone about my screen time this week. Is it up or down? I'm always hoping I went down. I'm hoping it went less time in the screens. But as you spend time on screens, the stuff we're exposed to, it's not always just really good for our spirit. And good for our soul. I find myself at times just doing less and less. I found that some people I just have to unfollow because it's not helpful or good for me. But imagine if you were on going to your go-to social media and you came across this simple post, these very simple but profound words: "You are saved by grace." Imagine going on and finding that posted there. You are saved by grace. That'd be good news. That's something I'd want to put my thumb up or like it or heart it or whatever media platform you're on. But you're saved by grace. Now, if you've been in the church for a long period of time, online, you know these words. They're not unfamiliar to us. They're written by a guy named Paul. Paul used to be known Saul, but Paul was this man who was very, very religious, but he didn't know God personally. And then he met Jesus and everything changed. Did you hear that? He met Jesus and everything changed. It should describe us if we've met Jesus. We meet Jesus and everything changes. And the rest of Paul's life, he spends his life traveling around to towns, going to different places and telling the story of Jesus and saying, hey, you can be saved by grace. That's Paul's life. And so Paul would go to all kinds of communities and he would plant churches, even as churches have been planted in Devon and Edmonton and Sherwood Park. He planted churches with this whole story about Jesus. And then later on, as Paul gets older, he finds himself in prison. And from prison, as the Spirit of God would prompt and move him, he would write letters to churches. And so one of these letters where this saved by grace comes from is Ephesians. And I want to read 10 verses. I'm reading from the Contemporary Standard Version this morning. But Ephesians chapter 2, and just listen to these words. They should sound very familiar to you. Paul, writing from a prison cell, says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit, now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by faith. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, in the time to come, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Saved. Saved. The reality of the word saved means that you were saved from something or someone. The idea of saved is that there was something terrible happening and you've been saved from that. Saved from something. So when I was just a little guy, about 6 or 7, I think it was, our family had a family cottage at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp in Ontario. That's where I come from. Please don't boo or hiss or hold that against me. Just where I was born and grew up. It was camp, and we had a cottage there, and it wasn't camp season. There weren't a lot of people around, but I was out there with my mom, and another family was visiting, and they had also some little kids. Dr. Olson had been painting his cottage. He was there, and so... our cottage was up, and there was a bit of a bank that went down to the river, to the Lake Ontario, and I'd gone down there with this little girl who's about my same age, and we'd found an empty paint can that Dr. Olson had been using, and we didn't have Nintendo Switch, so we had a paint can, and we got sticks, and we went out on this dock. And we're just playing with this paint can floating. I don't know what our imaginations were doing, but we're just kind of playing with this paint can off the dock. And there was a bit of a disagreement. There was a bit of a dispute between myself and this little girl. And she pushed me into the lake. You laugh now, but it was over my head and I didn't know how to swim. I have memories of just being in the water, of coming up and trying to get air. At one point in time, I was trying to grab one of the supports of the dock, but I was up and down, and then all of a sudden, the hand of Dr. Olson, who'd heard my cry and the girl's cry, grabbed me and pulled me out of the water, pulled me out of Lake Ontario, and I was saved from drowning. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. So Paul says we're saved, which means we're saved from something. And Paul tells us what we've been saved. He says, you were dead. You and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Like we were spiritually gonzo, dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you previously lived in the ways of this world. Paul will write to other churches, and he writes to the church in Rome, and he says some things, again, familiar words, but in chapter 3 he says, you know what, this sin issue, this idea of being dead in our sins and trespasses, it's a universal human problem. He says, all have sinned. All have sinned. Even your older sister who thinks she's perfect. I have an older sister. We've all sinned. Universal problem. Paul says, we've all sinned in Romans 3:23. And then he goes on, he says, and not only have we all sinned, is it a common problem for all of us? He says, not only have we all sinned, but sin has a price tag. Sin costs something. The wage of sin is death. So Paul says, before Jesus, we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. We were done. Not only were we dead in our trespasses, but Paul goes on, he goes, you know, before Jesus, we lived according to the ways of this world, the power of the air and of the spirit now working in the disobedience. Before we knew Jesus, now here's the funny thing. I've met all kinds of people, when you talk about Jesus and the gospel, they don't want to get saved. They don't want to give up their freedom. Fact is, before Jesus, we weren't that free. First, we were dead in our sins. But secondly, we were living according to whatever the world told us to do. We are marching to the drumbeat of this world, the spirit of this world, now working in the disobedience. Paul says, listen, but it was meaningless living. You think you've got freedom, but you're actually just, it's meaningless living. There's no point to it. Whatever the current of the world does, you are just taken along with it. So you're dead, meaningless living. He says, we were living according to our fleshly desires, carrying out our inclinations, driven by the desires by our glands. That's how you were living before Jesus. People boast in it. I recently had purpose to go and check out the social media of somebody that I have known and still know who they are. Someone who had a testimony of faith in Jesus, but then has rejected that, rejected faith in Jesus, rejected the teaching of the church, rejected the scriptures because they find them too confining, and have gone off to embrace their own lifestyle, a new identity, and just take shots and mocks all that the church stands for. So I'm shocked by it. I'm saddened by it, but I was just curious. And so I went and found them on social media. And I thought, you know what, if this person's actually, if they've discounted the church, the gospel, because it was the wrong thing, they've now got their new identity, they've got freedom. And I was expecting to see all of that in their posts. But as I walked and scrolled through their posts, all I saw was anger, accusations, frustrate. I didn't see the fruit of joy at all. So we're saved from being dead to sin. We're saved from meaningless living. We're saved from just being driven by our glands. And not just that, he says, there was one more line. He says, in verse 3, we're living this way by our glands. He says, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. We were kids under wrath, children under judgment. But a month ago, I walked to our super mailbox in Sherwood Park where we live, got the mail, a bunch of flyers, a magazine that my wife subscribes to. Yes, she still subscribes to a magazine. I know, that's why she doesn't like social media. I don't know, she'll like that. And then there, I'm flipping through, and there's an envelope with my name on it. Oh, that's nice. And then I look up in the corner, City of Edmonton. And so I opened it up, and there's a picture of my vehicle. How nice of them. They liked my car so much, they took a picture of my vehicle, two pictures. And apparently I missed the sign where I went from 60 to 50. And I was going 90. No, I wasn't going 90. That's called wrath. It's called judgment. I was speeding and going 62 and a 50, and I got a ticket. I was under wrath. Paul says, before grace, before Jesus, we were. Now, I know we don't like to, but it's true. Like, sin brings consequence with it. Sin brings a consequent, and so the reality is that sin brings a consequent, and it's judgment from a holy God. And Paul says that was all you before you met Jesus. So when we say I'm saved from something. I'm saved from some pretty horrible stuff. I've been saved from all that. And all the people said, that should make us good, glad, happy, excited. So we're saved from something. But Paul says, not to save from, but we're also saved by something. So as Paul begins to write this letter and tells us what we've been saved from, he gets that verse four, you got to love verse four. And listen, there's a lot of places in scripture where you get to this, it goes, but God. But God. Things look bleak, horrible, not great, but God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Paul says, God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by grace. As a kid in Sunday school, the definition I learned of mercy and grace was this. Mercy means I don't receive what I do deserve. Grace means I receive what I don't deserve. And Paul names off mercy and grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because he's loved us, we are saved but by grace. Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology textbook and all the Vanguard students said, yay. Grace is God's goodness towards those who only deserve punishment because they are sinners. Did you hear that? Grace is God's goodness towards those who only deserve punishment because they are sinners. Burkhoff, another systematic theologian says this, it is God's free, sovereign, undeserved favor or love to man in his state of sin and guilt, which manifests itself in the forgiveness of sin and the deliverance from its penalty. God's mercy and God's grace. So years ago, living in Toronto, pastoring a church in a place called Ajax on the outskirts of Toronto, but I was working on a course for my master's, so I was in Toronto at Tyndale Seminary, and I happened to be the chair of the board for Shepherd Village in Toronto, and so it was a week-long course, Monday through Friday, and on the Thursday, I had a committee meeting at Shepherd Village in Toronto, and class got a little bit early, so I wanted to get there early, get there, get in the boardroom, get some work done before our committee meeting at supper time, and so I pulled out of the Tyndale parking lot, got to the main drag, Bayview Avenue, and I start heading down Bayview Avenue, quite excited to get there because I was ahead of schedule, and then all of a sudden, a police stood out from a side street. You're not going to listen to anything I say after this. Photo ticket, now another speeding ticket. Anyhow, so he waves me over. And the funny thing is there's a Salvation Army captain who's also in the same class, and I had passed her. And so she just kind of waved at me as I'm being waved. It's like, so I pull over. You know that, well, maybe you don't. Yeah, you pull over, and the policeman comes up, nice enough guy, but he asks for my registration and insurance. Of course, you know that's coming. But all of a sudden, as I open up my glove box, it becomes an archaeological dig. Stuff pours out of my, I'm just like, oh my goodness. And I'm going through all the stuff, and I can't find the current paperwork. So about 10 minutes later, I drive away not with one ticket, but three. Speeding. And listen, folks, I was guilty of sin. I was guilty of sin. And now I've got a ticket because I couldn't produce my current registration and insurance card. Three. That's not a good day. Now the officer said, if you make a court case, and you go before the judge, and you bring your proper paperwork, they may drop those other two tickets. I'm going, I'm going to do that. Online people, have you ever sped? Because I'm feeling like I'm getting judged in-house here. So give me some love in the chat room, if you could. So I went to the courthouse to book a court date. This is only to book a court date. And you're in this room, and there's all these tellers around the room where all you're doing is trying to get a court date. That's, you're not arguing your case, it's just a court. But there's a very large Orthodox Jewish man wearing his hat, had the ringlets. He was in there, very large man with a very large voice. And when he got up to the wicket, I could hear him saying, I want Moisey! I want Moisey! And I'm going, I could use some mercy too. And that just stuck in my head. It just stuck in my head. I need, because I'm guilty of sin. I was speeding. I'm guilty of sin. 6 months later, I go to my court case. There's a bunch of guilty people lining up to go into this little courtroom when they open the doors. And there's this lineup. I've never been there before, so I'm just learning. And so you have to go before the prosecutor. And I hear her talking to people in front of me in the line saying, would you plead guilty to a lesser charge? It'll be less points and less money. I'm going, that sounds, because I was guilty of sin, folks. And so I, when she offered me that, I said, yes, I'd be thrilled to do that. But half hour later, as they're going through all these people, all of a sudden my name is called. And so I have to go and stand before the judge. And there I am. And then I hear these incredible words from the side. Officer not attending. All charges dropped. Folks, listen to me. I went looking for mercy and I received grace. Paul says, we have been saved by grace. It's nothing we could ever do. We were guilty of the charge. We are guilty of sin. I can't earn enough points on my frequent flyer, whatever, to get out of this. I can't give enough. I can't work hard enough. I'm guilty of sin. But grace comes, and it's God's gift towards us. I've been reading this book every night. Just, it's a really interesting writer. He's a storyteller. The book's called Sailing Between the Stars by Stephen James. And I came across just one of this in one of the chapters. He tells a story of a friend of himself. A few years ago, a friend of mine gave me his minivan. He knew that my wife and I didn't have much money, that we were struggling to make ends meet, and that we had a growing family. So he prayed about it and thought God wanted him to give us his minivan. So he did. Wow. At first, when he offered, I was hesitant, the author says. How much do you want for it? Nothing. I'm giving it to you. I'll give you as much as I can for it. I don't want anything. A couple $1,000 at least. No. But then I'll always feel like I owe you something. Come on, I feel better if I can at least pay you. I don't want you to feel better. I want you to say thank you. I swallowed hard. Thank you. You're welcome. And then he adds, there's nothing more annoying than grace. Okay, church people, we need to hear this. Because church people, we are the ones who are prone, if we're not careful, towards performance-based religion. If we're not careful, we can kind of begin to lean into performance-based religion where I need to do enough good things to earn God's favor, to maintain God's favor, to be in his good books, to qualify for forgiveness, to qualify for his blessing. But Paul says, you are saved from this horrible stuff by grace. It's the gift of God. There's nothing you can do to receive it, to earn it. You just receive it, which is both wonderful and humbling all at the same time. You are saved. You and I have been saved by grace. I love the beginning of a new school year as you get to learn new students as they come through the doors, they come in your class, your program, they begin to hear their stories of how they came to know the grace of God. I love those stories, those redemption stories of how people came to know Jesus. They're all unique, but what's the same in all of them is that we're saved by the same thing. It's grace. None of us were good enough. My dad was a pastor. My dad was a great pastor, but that didn't get me in the door. It's God's grace. Saved by grace. We need to receive it and embrace it. The concept of grace is something that needs to permeate our lives, friends. It's big. It's powerful. In fact, there's a rumor going around that it's even amazing. Grace. You'll hear Paul use this word a ton of the times, and it's not out of just some ritual. Let me just give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Our culture celebrates people who are self-made men and self-made women who did it their way. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Grace of God humbles us. The grace of God removes entitlement. I am what I am by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "My grace," this is the Lord speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is perfected in weakness." Oh, I need to hear that. Listen, I've been hit this before. Some of your faces I recognize, but I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your stories. I don't know what the last 2 years have been like for you. I don't know that. But whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, I have a word for you this morning. God's grace is sufficient. How much is sufficient? It's enough. It's enough. No matter how big, no matter how hard, no matter how long, His grace is sufficient for me. It's enough. It's enough. Paul writes to young Titus, a young pastor, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness." Grace actually helps me to say no to sin. When I really embrace sin for all it is, it actually helps and teaches and instructs me to be able to say no to sin because I've got something so much greater. Another voice, Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I love that. So how long have you been saved? How long since you prayed the sinner's prayer? How long since you confessed your sins and said, "Jesus, forgive me, make me a new person"? How long has it been? Whether it's weeks, months, years, or decades. Can I ask you a question? Are you growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus? Are you growing in grace? Can I get a little preachy here? It disturbs me just with all that's going on in our culture. I know it's not easy. There's all kinds of, we're so polarized on everything. So polarized, everything. And I go, at moments, I have to confess, and I'm trying not to judge, and I have to look at myself too. But I'm really sometimes disappointed at the church. And by the church, I don't mean the building. I mean you and me. At the attitude and the air that we walk with. Some people, I haven't felt a lot of grace flowing through their words or their posts. I hear emotions. I hear feelings. I hear opinions. But I go, Oh, that we might be people who are marked by grace. Like if you've been saved by grace, you walk through life a little bit different. If you're growing in grace, you know it's not what you've done, but what's been done for you. I think how you position yourself, how you posture, how you talk, how you interact, how you treat people needs to change. It needs to be marked by grace. And sometimes in the church, we become known for what we're against as opposed to what we're for. And we need to be for grace. We need to be moved by grace. Paul says, "I've been saved from death, sin, trespass, meaningless living, and judgment." And I've been saved from all of that by not what I could do, but what God's done for me through Jesus Christ on the cross. I've been saved by grace. It's God's gift, so just receive it. But Paul's not done in this passage, and neither am I with this message. Sorry. Soon. Saved from, saved by, but also saved for something. We're saved for something. We're saved for something. And we all know this verse so very, very well. In verse 10, it may sound slightly different from this translation, but he says this, "For we are his," God's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We're not just saved from hell to be in heaven forever. Although, we're going to be in heaven forever. That's quite a thought. We're going to be in heaven forever. And we don't understand eternity all that well. I'm not going to sing. It's okay. But if you think about this mic cord as eternity, the life you and I live in heaven is maybe this part here compared to all eternity. So I'm saved for eternity. I'm saved to be with God. He has plans in eternity for all of us. But Paul says we are his workmanship. Way back in 1952, before I was born, just saying. Bill Bright wrote this little tract. He was very much part of what was then what became Youth for Christ. He wrote this little tract, was called The Four Spiritual Laws. Anyone remember the four spiritual laws? There's a few, yeah. Millions of those were printed and used around. And it just talked about the plan of salvation, that we were dead and that there was a gulf and that Christ came to span that gulf, to make a way to God, and we could accept that through Jesus Christ. It was just a wonderful little tool to share the gospel. When they would train people to use this tool to witness to people, they had this opening line that they suggested you use. And the line was this. You ask someone, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? That's how they start the conversation. Did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Now, I always kid students, because if you go into ministry, if you're a pastor, this is the line for pastors. God loves you and everybody else has a plan for your life. Okay, oh, good. You laugh. That's good. But Paul says, listen, we are saved for something. Listen, we're not just holding on to Jesus till we get to eternity and get to heaven. Paul says we are saved for something. He calls us his workmanship. The NLT says we are his masterpiece. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm God's masterpiece. Just tell them. Just tell them. Don't boast, but just tell them. I'm God's masterpiece. Okay, some of you did. I was serious. I was being literal. Workmanship, masterpiece. NIV says we are his handiwork. My wife and I picked up a table off Kijiji yesterday. And it's an old table, old outdoor table. And the ad said it was handcrafted. And so we found out that this guy's Uncle Bill, it was the last thing that he had built years ago before he had passed away. And we bought it. Handcraft. Paul says, you and I are his workmanship. We are handcrafted. Handcrafted. The Passion translation is there that gets different results and responses, but he says, we are his piece of poetry. We are his poetry. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, he writes this: God does both the making, listen, God does both the making and the saving. He creates us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the work he has gotten ready for us to do, work that we had better be doing. So we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. God made us and he saves us and he's made us for a purpose. For good works. God has good works for you and I to walk into. He's got tasks, opportunities, redemptive conversations, acts of kindness that he wants us to be walking into. Listen, later on in Ephesians, the same letter, we call it Ephesians 4, Paul says that Christ gave the church different gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, not to do all the work, but to equip the saints, that's all of us, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are all called in the body of Christ to be doing something. We are saved by grace to do something, to not just the paid professionals, but all of us have been saved as a community of faith to live out the kingdom of God. He says they're out there waiting for us to walk into. Years ago, I didn't get it because I wasn't part of that. It was, I'm not a game or whatever, but people were playing this Pokemon Go thing on their phones. And it was ironic to me because often I knew of churches where there was always cars parked because that was the place where you could. So I don't know what Pokemon things are. Are they demons or I don't know what they're just the anime? I don't know. But just people on these phones and they're walking around trying to catch this Pokemon Go. And they're just, did anyone here ever play Pokemon Go? Heads bowed, eyes closed? Okay, no. It was a thing. Oh, okay, there. Excellent. It was a thing, right? It was a thing. Yeah. Think about this week, friends. Way more exciting than Pokemon Go. On Monday, what's God have waiting for you? Tuesday afternoon, what's God got waiting for you, a good work for you to walk into? Like what's waiting out there that God's got prepared? He's already got prepared. He's waiting for you to walk into it. I don't got to make it up. I don't have to struggle to make sense. I can just learn to walk into it. Okay, so we're saved from, we're saved by, and we're saved for. And now you're thinking, is he going to be done soon? Or maybe you're, this is the question you should be asking. So what? So what? Well, the first so what is this. Whether you're in the room or watching online, there's so many stories of people who are, they don't go to the church, but they've been joining online and just watching as a fly on the wall, drawn to. And so whether you're at home this morning or you're in the room, but the so what is, first of all, if you've never come to receive the gift of salvation this morning, you could receive the gift of salvation. That's the so what. To recognize that without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses, but because he's rich in mercy, by his great love, he saves us by his grace. So if you're in the room or if you're online and you've never actually taken that step, you could do that right now. In fact, I just want to pause. Just bring a pause. Close your eyes. In the room, online, we can't see you, but just, and I'm wondering if there's anyone here in the room or online, and if you've never opened your life to Christ, you could do that this morning. You could join millions of others who've had the same experience of going from being dead to being alive. And if that's you, all you need to do is just believe that Jesus is Lord and confess it. And you could pray something like this. Father God, I believe that I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. But this morning, I believe in the story of Jesus and of the cross and that he died to forgive me for my sins. And so I say, Jesus, come, live inside of me today. Forgive me of my sin and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from death by your grace. If anyone, you can open your eyes. If anyone prays that prayer online, just reach out and tell somebody, share that news. It's not a one-time deal. It's like it opens a whole new way to live life. Let me just go on, though, but there's two more so whats. One might be, and because I'm here from the Bible College and what we do, there may be some, whether they're in the youth group, cool row, or they're less cool and less youthy. How's that to say that? My oldest pastoral grad was 64 when she walked the stage. Felt called to God. Called by God to ministry. There may be some this morning, online, and God's just calling you towards ministry, to do ministry vocationally. For me, I was 14, and my dad was the pastor of Ottawa Bethel, and end of a Sunday morning service, it was part of a missions convention that whole week, and a worker who worked in the province of Quebec was just preaching, and at the end of the morning, and I was sitting at the way at the far back, I was in the overflow, under the balcony, the far, far corner of the church. I'd missed most of the service because I served on the Sunday school bus as a bus captain, and I did that because Bob Williams was a really fun guy. And he would always buy us Harvey's shakes and fries on the way back to church after we dropped off the kids. So real spiritual motivations. You're just judging me. He's photo radar tickets. And yeah, there I was. And Al was his name, who's preaching. He said, you know what? This morning, God's calling something to ministry. Now, I'm a Pentecostal kid. And sometimes we have our Pentecostal services where the altar call is given and we all go up there like a herd of turtles. And we're all moved by the Spirit and we're just loving Jesus. And yes, I'll do whatever. And I'll go where you want me to. Those kind of moments. And those are wonderful. This is not that. He said, there's one or two people this morning and God's calling you. And I'm back there, 14, missed most of the service. Harvey's fry breath on me. The pastor's kid. Like, how corny will that look? But that morning, there was moments. I loved my dad. I admired my dad. There was moments where I had thought, but maybe, who knows, I could be like my dad one day. Who knows? And unusual for a kid to think that way. But that morning, it was God putting his finger on my heart, saying, it's you, Mark. And when I think about the moment, it felt like it was, you know, slow motion movie, 10 minutes long. But there's moments back there where I'm fighting the perception of being the pastor's kid, fighting all these things, but I couldn't say no to it. And I finally got up and began to walk. And with every step I took towards the step of the altar, I just knew God was calling me. And I got to the front and fell onto my knees into a bit of a puddle and just, but God met me there. And I just know that even in our culture, there are people who do second careers all the time, second, third, fourth careers. But whether you're young or older, there may be some, and God's saying, you know what? I've been tugging your heart for a while. I got plans for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But if you're not feeling that towards full-time vocational ministry to become the next Pastor Mark or Pastor Gill or Pastor whoever, you're not off the hook. If you've received grace, you become a steward of grace. So God's got good works waiting for each one of us to walk into this week. He's got redemptive conversations. I love Jesus, the woman at the well, just drawing water, just an ordinary run-of-the-mill daily conversation that becomes a redemptive conversation. It might just be an act of unignorable God's love and grace that you do towards somebody. Listen, the people come to Jesus, it's not just always this one moment where the lights open, the Mr. Bean light comes down, and they're saved. There's usually a whole bunch of things that lead up to it where God's working someone's heart. But listen, church, don't limit God's grace to Sunday morning when we sing about it. We are saved from, by, but we're saved for grace, to live grace out. In the community of Devon this coming week, there's all kinds of good works in your high school, in the places of work, coffee shop, wherever, across a fence to a neighbor. God's got good works for us to walk into if we would only learn to be attentive. The church is meant to be upward to God in our worship. That's part of the church's orientation. We worship God. This morning wasn't about you, it was about him. So get over yourself and your preferences and give God your very best. The church is meant to be inward. We love one another. We bear with one another's burdens. We come together to grow and to be discipled and to be one in Christ Jesus. That's part of being the church. And thank God for good, godly community. Amen? But then the church is also meant to be outward. It's been said many times, the church is the one organization that actually exists for the people who don't belong to it. And so God's waiting. He saved us for something. Listen, those bags on the tree for Easter, do it. Do it. Do something to show the grace of God to the community. Find ways. Be attentive. Listen, can I just give you some good news, maybe? Maybe it's good news, maybe it's new news for somebody. You and I don't have to take God to anybody. He's already out there. God is already in your street, in your neighborhood. He's in your workplace. God is already there and he's present. God's agency, he is at work. He loves people, not just the church people. He loves all mankind. He's already there. And he wants us to step in and partner with him. Because he's got things waiting for you to walk into this week. That should be so exciting that it'll be hard to sleep tonight. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. And listen, don't try to make it all Hollywood, CNN. It's got to be just, it'll be simple, unignorable acts or words or gestures. But God, He has saved us for something because we're His workmanship. And He's got things waiting for us to walk into. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to close by singing about Good and Gracious King, which fits so well because we are saved by a good and gracious King. Amen. That's why we're here. But as they come, would you just bow your heads for a moment? And maybe even now, would you just pray on your own quietly, saying, Jesus, show me what you've got waiting for me. And maybe in this moment, maybe right now in this moment, God's going to give a face. He's going to bring a face to your mind and say, that's a good work I've got waiting for you to walk into. You may not know it or recognize it till Wednesday morning in the moment. And you go, this is one of those things. This is a good work that God's got waiting for me. We sang, and we talked about just Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Fill us. Flood this place, our lives flow out of us. The Spirit doesn't come just to give us thrills and chills. He comes to empower us to be witnesses. He comes to empower us to be agents of grace. And listen, friends, if you look around our world, starting with media and starting with social media, our world needs some good news. Our world is desperate for grace. There's so much anger, hurt, opinions, frustrations, brokenness. Devon needs grace. Devon needs grace. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd allow the word, your word, to take root in our hearts and in our minds today. From the youngest to the oldest, nobody is exempted from this process. We've been saved from being dead in sins and trespasses, and we are made alive in Christ Jesus. Not by our efforts, but by the gift of God's grace. And God, you've saved us for a purpose. And Lord, I pray your blessing on Devon Community Church, on the people of Devon Community Church. I pray, Lord, that they would walk in grace this week like never before. I pray, Lord, that they would just be attentive to those moments where you are there, you've gone before them, and they find themselves walking into some of those good works this week. Lord, can we come back and testify next Sunday about the things that you allowed us to be part of? God, you are allowing us to be a part of your work. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be obedient. And God, may we just be overwhelmed at your grace as we see it unfold, not just in us, but through us to others. Lord, they talked about the weather at the beginning, and we're on that cusp of spring, and the sun feels so good these days. And we know what the sun does in our land, in our landscape. The sun begins to melt snow. The sun begins to green up grass. The buds will begin to come up from perennials. May it be, God, that our lives, so marked by God's grace, would bring your grace with a warmth into Devon, where people begin to thaw and life will begin to bud from them because you're at work. So God, I thank you. I pray your blessing upon each one. We ask this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may stand up, church. Let's sing.